Welcome to everybody who joined us by way of Facebook or our YouTube channel or sermon audio, however you find us. We're glad to have you here with us tonight on this this frigid night, and it's cold here in Alabama. It's all of, what is it, about 39 degrees out there or something right now? Is that about right, DT? You like it though, don't you? There you go. Somebody's happy. It's not me that's happy, but you know, it makes me suffer when I have this kind of, you know, 71 the other day. You know, we went from 71 to 31 in like 2 days or a day. And for anybody who has a neuromuscular disease, which we have several of them in this church, that equals pain. But for you, that's relief, right? You feel better in this? No, feel just as bad. Okay. All right. Yeah, you look just as joyful, yeah. People are, you're going to come to this church and just so you can meet this man in person, you know, the one that I persecute so much publicly. But trust me when I tell you online, he deserves every bit of it, and he pays me back in, you know, tenfold. So, oh yeah, I hear the heat come back on. Are you okay, Jamie, over there? Expectant mother, expectant moms get the heat. Are you cold, hot? You're fine. Okay, because Jenny has the wireless controls. So if you get hot or cold, you text, actually need to text, well, text her and blame her, okay? Because right now, the only heat's on this side. This heater on this side's not working. So, DT, you may want to live over here all the time now. Just stay on this side of the church, you know, because it'll be cooler. All right. Luke chapter 24 tonight in your Bibles. Luke chapter 24, we are studying the life of Messiah from a Jewish perspective, going through his, all four Gospels at one time in a chronological fashion, using life of Messiah from Ariel Ministries. And I hope you've enjoyed it. We are very near the end. Karen told me the other day, because as only Karen can do, she keeps all the notes and everything, that the very first night I started on this was in July of 2013. July of 2013 is when this series started. So, and I jumped them in on like somewhere in Roman numeral 2. I skipped over the first part because I really only envisioned doing like one Roman numeral, but then y'all liked it and I was liking it too, and it was just keep going, and here we are six years. Yeah, I did a couple where I did the first couple ones in the series, then I skipped a bunch because I didn't want to just start in with no foundation. So I did a couple from the very first of it, and then I skipped a bunch and went on to like paragraph 60, 59 or somewhere in there, because I was after you guys understanding the unpardonable sin. That was really, you know, and now y'all know what the unpardonable sin is, right? At least I know Matt does. Matt usually gets it right. What is it, Matt? Oh, he doesn't know. It's been a long day, I know. You've worked all day. Here I'm picking on you. The national rejection of Jesus' messiahship by that specific Jewish generation. And that's when Jesus' ministry changes. It's when he starts doing parables. He'd never used parables prior to that. It's why he started healing differently. Before that time, he never required them to demonstrate faith. He would just heal them because they were there to be healed. After the unpardonable sin, he only will heal on the basis of compassion and faith that they must apply. So a lot of changes, and that's why I wanted you to know it. Well, here we are 6 years later, and we're nearing the last couple paragraphs that we're going to cover. And tonight we're beginning paragraph 196, and we are in the middle of looking at all the resurrection, the post-resurrection appearances. We've looked at 9 of them, and tonight we're going to look at the 10th one. And it is found in Luke chapter number 24. This is also a sister passage to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. You know the famous passage, but you shall be witness unto me, you know, and the power comes down. You know, the Holy Spirit there in at Pentecost or pre-Pentecost. This is one of the paragraphs, as I studied it personally, that if A.T. Robertson could be around here, who wrote did the study for the harmony of the Gospels that scholars have used for a long, long time, I'm not so sure I understand why he separated this from the passage in Luke, because in Luke 24, we are looking at the most of the passage about the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Remember, they're walking along and they're all bummed out and everything, and then Jesus comes along, they don't recognize him, and then when he breaks bread with them, they see who he is, and their heart, they said, didn't our heart burn within us? And then they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others, and then Jesus appears there and first to kind of upbraids them a little bit, but then, you know, tells them, behold my hands and my feet. They seem connected. However, A.T. Robertson separates these as two separate events. I'm sure there's a couple phraseology in here that maybe he does that, but it's one that if I wanted to do some textual criticism study, I would enjoy looking at why he made this decision. But we're going to go with it. What I'm going to do is, instead of covering both at one time, I'm going to go through one of them, Luke's account, tonight, and then the next time we do Life of Messiah, I'll cover the Acts account, and because I think they're both such significant information, even though some of it is repetitive. So with that being said, Luke 24, we're going to pick things up in verse 44, and A.T. Robertson and Dr. Frutenbaum agree that Jesus is speaking to the 11 apostles, and it says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So he reminds them that of all the things he taught them while he was with them, and notice he says that all things must be fulfilled. And you can deduce from that that everything Jesus taught them, when he says, what I want you to remember, is everything that he taught them was based on the scriptures. And I find that interesting from this perspective, you know, that Jesus saw his authority primarily, as he taught, based on the word of God. Now, you know, there are times he clearly makes the claim that he is the Son of God, and he is, but you don't find that the patterns he runs around demanding people listen to him based on his life experiences, on his title, on his own legitimate authority as the Son of God, but he continually points people to the Word of God. And that's why we as Christians, we hold so fervently to the Bible, and why, you know, our position would be either believe all of it or believe none of it. I mean, it comes as a package. And Jesus says that when he says, you know, I taught you the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Now, again, you guys are now Jewish wizards, so you understand that from the Jewish perspective, those are the three branches of the Old Testament scriptures as the Jewish people saw them. They would summarize the Old Testament as three parts, you know, the prophets, the law, the prophets, and sometimes they say the writings, sometimes they say the Psalms. And so Jesus is canonizing, is saying that all the Old Testament as we have it today, so if you're listening online, not didn't the Roman Catholic Church didn't figure it out for us in the 300s, no, Jesus canonized and said all the Old Testament scripture, the same ones we have, are the ones that he cites as his authority about things that must be fulfilled. Now, one thing that's a little interesting here is that the rabbis of that day, and probably still to this day, when it comes to the three parts of the Old Testament, they think one of them is more superior than the others. You know which one of the three they valued the most? You ready? You got a 1 in 3 chance. It's not even a trick question. Anybody? Come on, somebody knows. The law. They like the law. They like the first five books of Moses, which is why Jesus, probably of all the ones he referred to the law, because he knew that's the language the Pharisees spoke. They did say the rest were scripture. They just held this reverence for the first five books. Now, when Jesus tells them, I want you to remember all the things that I taught you when I was with you, the things that must be fulfilled, then he goes on in verse 45 and says something that is very interesting, and there's some debate upon. All right, verse 45 goes on and says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus, the Bible says, opens their understanding. Now, this is the 11. This is not just any arbitrary people. This is the main guys. This is Peter, James, and John, and all you know, some significant, you know, the apostles. Now, I always ask a lot of questions. This isn't something Arnold dealt with. This is something that I stop and go, now, wait a minute. Well, maybe you ask me, or let me ask you. Is there anything, a question that pops in your brain when you read that, that makes you want to ask a question about the greater picture going on here? There you go. See, Matt, I woke you up now and you're on good. Yeah, that was a saying, you know, then again, Matt and I think a lot alike. Full disclosure, just asked our wives. But I sit there and go, no, wait a minute. Now, why doesn't, you know, I mean, if anybody should have understood this all before now, shouldn't it have been these guys? Don't you think that's a fair question? I'm going, what do you mean he's open? Why now? And I don't know, do you, before I give you what my take on it is, anybody have any, if a critic was going to ask you that, why do you think this is said? Yes, you had answered, you're on a roll, Matt. All right, excellent. That's in my notes. I promise it is. So Matt's, you know, again, he's right on. You know, it is interesting that in Luke 24, this is exactly what happens to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And again, these were core disciples, and you know, they didn't see it until Jesus opened their eyes. Now, it also says in there, remember we dealt with this when we went through it, in verse 16 of chapter 24 about those two disciples, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. You know, so, you know, there. Some might make the argument that there was a divine hindrance for them to see and understand, which leads to a lot of questions. Why would God do that? And there'd be some debate on it. But Matt, you're right. Anybody else? Yeah, Brock?
They had so much to unlearn. They were so steeped in Pharisaical and the law. They were so law.
Okay. Okay.
And they had so much to unlearn. They knew the law they knew the Mishnah and whatever.
Yeah. The Talmud. They knew the whole Talmud. They knew the Mishnah and the Gemara. Yeah.
But they knew the oral law, but they didn't know the real law.
Okay. Brock's saying that basically they had a lot to unlearn. They were so inundated, their whole life had been inundated with the law and a way of looking at that way, and that they still needed help. Anybody else? I saw some other hands over here. Caleb? Okay. Excellent. Caleb says, I love the word synchronistic. That was a great word. You're homeschooled. He's homeschooled. Synchronistic. Z-I-N. Okay, no. I'm sorry. C. Tim Hawkins, right? You know. That's what I was thinking of. But really good insight. I think, Caleb, you're right, that these were the guys that were going to teach everybody else. And Jesus wanted to make sure these 11 were fully on board and fully understood. Now, as I studied this week, I'm going to tell you, I always tell you guys when I get disappointed with guys who are smarter than me, which is most everybody, but I do a lot of study and I read, and when I run into problems like this, I expand even that search. And it was astounding to me that whether it was Matthew Henry, whether you pick any commentary you want to mention, they just don't even deal with it. They don't answer the question that maybe, you know, if Matt and I, as simple-minded as we are, can have this question. I think a lot of people do. And I just found that the commentaries, they just brushed over. They didn't really, they just said, well, he had to help them understand. Well, duh, I understand that, but why is he doing it now? And so I don't know why this was, it seems to be one that nobody wanted to you know, really deal with. Some people, I will give some credit, some were dogmatic that this was the moment when they really got saved. There were two or three of them that felt that. Now, maybe they were from denominations that think you get saved and lost and saved and lost so many times, you know, I don't know. But I would have a big problem with that one, because I think they were saved at their original, when they originally recognized Jesus as the Messiah and believed in him back early in their ministry. And then I could also prove, as you guys know, by the time you get to the Lord's Supper in John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, I should say, remember when Judas is called out and Jesus says, looks at all the 12 of them, said, you're all clean except one. So Jesus called them all clean. And so if Jesus said they were saved then, I'm pretty sure at the very latest they were saved by then. So I don't think that one has merit. But then why does God do it now? And if he does it now, was God limiting them before this time? You know, if God had to open their eyes now, does that mean that prior to this time they had been limited? That's also a valid question, don't you think? I mean, it's hard. Now, Brother Matt, brought up the two guys in Emmaus Road, and they couldn't see either. And then Jesus goes on and explains to them, expounds the scriptures concerning himself in the Psalms, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the same deal. And at the end of it all, when they're having bread, eating bread, their eyes are open, verse 31, and they knew him, and they vanished out of their sight, or he did. And then verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? Now, when did their heart burn within them? While he talked to us, by the way, and what did he do? He opened to us the scriptures. That's interesting. Why couldn't, if we just look at the two guys on Emmaus Road. Now, we know that the Bible says to some degree God, you know, they weren't going to recognize him. And some would say that verse was they were not going to. But when you look at the attitudes of those two guys when they left Jerusalem, what was their attitude like on their way to? All right, they were defeated. All right, anybody else? Pardon me? Confused, all right? Defeated, confused. Anybody else? We know they were sad. Do you think they were had a little bit of self-pity? Think they were about ready to quit? Probably a little bit of fear. You know, Jesus is now dead, and what are the Pharisees going to now do to us? Come back after us? Let me just ask you something. You ever feel defeated? You ever want to quit? You ever have a little bit of fear? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And I thought it was interesting that Jesus opened the scriptures and taught them about him. And as they saw him in the scriptures, they said to themselves that their heart burned within them. Like a fire that is a cleansing fire. Think of the end of the Lion King, you know. Burn out all the hyenas and all the lush grass comes back. Let me ask you, do Christians today ever feel their heart burn within them? Not many, okay? If you do, when do you feel it? Somebody, come on, now y'all know. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit of God bring conviction in your heart? When the Word of God, whether it was through a Christian song, whether it was through a Christian devotional you were reading, or whether it was in a church service, a preaching service, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, like the prophet Nathan, you know, you are the man or you are the woman. You're the one, you know, here's an issue in your life that's between you and me. Here's an area where you are not Christ-like. And the Spirit of God burns and burns that away. And when I looked at the two on Emmaus Road, really you could boil it down to the fact that they had a lot of flesh in the way of the Spirit. And the only way to get the flesh out of our heart is for the Holy Spirit of God to burn the image of Christ, the fruit of Christ in our lives, that we cannot produce it in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are quite helpless to do it. And I think believers today, if you can you and I fully understand this book on our own? Don't we need the Holy Spirit of God? Even when you are unsaved, the Bible's pretty clear that the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction. He brings illumination. He's the one that says when that other person witnessed to you and said, you know, you are a sinner, and the Word of God says, and the Holy Spirit comes to you or to me and says, yep, what this person is telling you, that's the right thing. Now, those of you who got saved as adults probably understand this more, although us folks that got, I got saved at the age of 7, and I very, very specifically remember when that child evangelist got done, me telling my mom and dad that I needed to go talk to that guy. He had an invitation call and said, come up after we're done. And I remember telling my dad, I need to go trust Jesus for my Savior. I need to go do this. And my dad sent me, and I went back, you know, and they went through the plan of salvation with me, and there you go. And I look back and that, what was that? It was the Holy Spirit of God telling a little young kid, you know, you need a Savior. And so I don't think it's really that different. I mean, Judas is the only one that didn't get this privilege. You know, he was an unbeliever, so he rejected. But the point of their faith was, as they walked in their road of faith, I think they came to the spot where they were ready for more illumination. Isn't that like basically what Caleb was saying? Don't you think if God would have put everything on you the first moment you were saved, you know, first week you were saved, You know, it'd have been like, you know, the computers. I do not have the software, the memory capacity for this amount of information. It's this process that God brings us through. And these guys had gotten to the point, Jesus was about to go, and they were ready for a greater level of illumination. That's why, as Christians, does our path of growth ever stop? One of the worst things that happens to a Christian who's been saved for a long time, and I got to tell you, as a pastor, some of the most deadbeat Christians in the church can be the ones that say, I've been saved for 50 years. Yeah, but are you still hungry for the Word of God? Are you still hungry for the person of Christ in your life? Or do you think you've got it all figured out? You know every answer. You know every position you have. You've been told by some Bible college or whatever, you know, this is what you do. Or are you still hungry? Because I don't know about you, but I don't think God ever wants to quit talking to us in this life. That there's still more. And I can tell you that we're blessed here to have some seniors around here. And Dee and Charles, you need to pray for them. Charles probably still isn't feeling well. And Dee may be watching. If you're watching, Dee, I'm talking about you. But I'm not talking about you behind your back because I'm looking right in the camera. But, you know, Dee and Charles, you get to hang around. They still love the Word of God, don't they? And I got to tell you, there's very few times that after we've preached, I've preached on a Sunday morning, they don't come out there and they're fired up. They're not bored with it. And so I think these guys, all these factors come in on why they needed it for Jesus to do this as Pentecost is about to unfold. All right, let me go on. I've been controversial once. Let me be controversial again. Well, that'll be in a minute. Verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he goes on he says everything I taught you about things being fulfilled in the three parts of the Old Testament, the entirety of the Old Testament, you need to understand this. Now he goes on to say, what is it specifically that Jesus wanted them to understand? Do not miss this. It's going to be very significant here in a minute. And it is the thing that we as believers ought to have down, that Jesus came and he suffered and he died and he rose again. It's what we call the gospel message, right? Of all the things he wanted them to understand, this is the thing. And I got to tell you, sometimes because we think it's so simplistic, or we think it's, you know, oh, I understand that we get on these other things. That is the key thing. It is what he wants them to understand. And you and I, can we ever be effective witnesses if we cannot defend that position? Now, in context, from the Jewish perspective, this is really important. Jesus had said, I want you to understand it from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The three parts, right? And then what does he say he wants them to understand? I want you to understand that Christ should suffer, die, and rise again. Three things. Interesting, isn't it? Three. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, I wonder if what Jesus wanted and what he taught them was how to show that Jesus was the Messiah based on these three things being fulfilled in the Old Testament, in the law, the prophets, and the writings. For example, the idea that the Messiah would have to suffer and die. Somebody give me somewhere out of the law, which means the first five books of the Bible, all right? You all, this is Wednesday night crowd. You guys know the first five books of the Bible. In the first five books of the Bible, somebody give me somewhere you could prove a picture or a prophecy that the Messiah would suffer and die. Can anybody give me something? All right, but I say, Brock, you're going to be bad if you don't get this one. You know, at least one. Genesis 3:15. You know what they in theology class, the proto-evangelicalism. You know that Jesus would die. That there would become the man that would bear the sin of the world, and there was hope for Adam and Eve. Anybody else? Give me another example of something. What about if I said the book of Leviticus? What's the book of Leviticus about? Leviticus, you know, it's about the Levitical law. Okay. Doesn't the book of Leviticus all go through like the burnt offering? What's the burnt offering? Isn't it a picture of the work of Christ? I mean, you could come up with a lot. All right, now let me move on from the law. Let's go to the prophets. Now, the prophets are pretty much any one of the Old Testament books that are named a prophet or the minor prophets and Isaiah, Jeremiah. Can anybody give me there where we know from the prophets that Jesus would suffer and die? I mean, the checkmate chapter has to be Isaiah 53. I mean, it's right there. And then we go into the writings or the Psalms, you know, any of the rest of the scriptures, a lot of the middle part of what our Old Testament is now. Psalm 2, Psalm 40. I thought one more, 22. And it's the Psalm of the Cross, where the psalmist, way before crucifixion had even been invented, the psalmist describes how the Messiah would be pierced, his hands and his feet. So I think Jesus wanted to understand to be masters in the use. Same thing when he would rise again the third day. Now, the resurrection is a little harder, but it is there. If I were to ask you to find, at least demonstrate a picture for me in the first five books of the Bible of the resurrection, do you have any picture on that one? I came up with one, and it may not be really, you know, this one was harder. So I wonder, one day we get to heaven, maybe I'll have better understanding. The only one I came up with that maybe you could say Abraham when he offered Isaac. I mean, Isaac was as good as a dead kid. And Abraham's hand was on the way down with that knife until God stopped it. And Isaac, who was a dead person, got out of that dead and rose again and walked away. And, you know, maybe that one. However, in the prophets, I can think of one example of that in the prophets. You may think of anybody in the prophets that you could picture the resurrection. And this one, Pastor Danny, if you're watching, this is one you and I had this big discussion about. And I'm pretty sure, Brock, you got in on it, if that's a hint. Pastor Danny, a couple years ago, taught through the book of Jonah. And when he taught through the book of Jonah, y'all know the story of Jonah, right? This Wednesday night crowd. You know, Pastor Danny brought me the idea, and apparently it was more widespread than I knew, that Jonah, when he was swallowed by the whale, that he actually died. I've always been of the opinion he stayed alive and God kept him around. And that still may be the answer, by the way. I'm not totally backing off on that. However, there is a lot of good evidence from Jonah's prayer that he did die. And Jesus did say, Jonah, you know, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and then came back out, it does fit. And do I think God is capable to do either one? I certainly do. But any way you put it, Jonah was here, a man of sin, and he dies, pays the price for that sin. He's in the whale for them 3 days, and he gets spit back out, and he's alive again. Death, burial, resurrection. I think Jonah and Jesus uses the same analogy. How about in the writings? There's one in there too. Come on, you and I just talked about it the other day. I think the book of Job is in the writings, isn't it? I think it's part of the writings. Remember where Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, that he knew that he was alive. Bottom line is, I want you to understand, Jesus wanted them, of all the things he taught them, he wanted them to be able to understand his death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Now notice verse 47 and 48. He goes on and says, and that, I want you to understand this foundation, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And so much like Acts chapter 1, same kind of deal, here he says, I want you to understand the scriptures concerning me, and then when you do it, I'm going to commission you to go, and I want you to specifically preach a couple things. I want you to preach repentance. The Greek word there is metanoia. And as a matter of fact, I think the Greek goes metanoia, repentance, and the word kai, remission, aphesis of sins, harmatia. So you got very familiar, if you're a Greek student, very familiar Greek words here. But he wants them to preach these two things, repentance and remission of sins. Now, this lays out a big debate. All right? Today, in my humble opinion, repentance has been redefined by my Calvinist friends incorrectly. And metanoia is a compound Greek word. I think most people just overthink. It really means with the mind. Most commentaries will say it means to change your mind about something, to have a change of mind. Remember, I tell you all the time, and I challenge some of my friends, the Gospel of John, which most clearly gives the plan of salvation, that is inarguable. And the word repentance never even appears in the entirety of the Gospel of John. Check that out for yourself. If you don't believe me, it does not. And you say, are you saying that repentance isn't necessary for salvation? No, I'm not saying that. I think it is necessary personally, but I think we need to define the term and understand what it is, because some are abusing that term, in my opinion, today. Metanoia means to change your mind. Now, if I were to ask you, when Jesus is talking here to these disciples, and he says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to understand all the things in the scriptures written about me. Now, what did he want them to understand? He wanted them to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of him. They wanted them to understand and be able to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. All the way through the book of Acts, you see this taught. So when he asks someone, when you go out and preach, especially to the Jewish crowd, and he says, you need to metanoia. Can I ask you, what do you need to metanoia about? If he says, change your mind, if I were just walking to me and say, hey, you need to change your mind, wouldn't the next question be, change my mind about what? Well, what is it that Jesus had just told these apostles they needed to understand? They needed to understand that he was the Messiah. What was the problem in the first in Jesus' ministry with the rabbis and all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians? Why did they crucify him? Because he claimed to be the Son of God, because he claimed to be the Messiah. That is where they did the unpardonable sin. It all comes back in this really neat, nice package that what they needed to change their mind about was that Jesus Christ was not a criminal, he was not blasphemous, but he was in fact the Son of God, the Messiah. And that faith in his name alone would get them to heaven. Not being a Jew, not keeping all the law or good works, but only in the finished work of Jesus Christ would get them to heaven. That is what they needed to change their mind about. Unfortunately today, I think what most people would teach in many Bible colleges, and you hear many of the radio things, is and for a person to get saved, there's qualifications that you got to understand and be willing to, quote, repent from all your sins, which I find laughable because I've never met a human being yet that's done that. But I want to say, what do you mean repent from all my sins? Does Jesus tell these guys, hey, listen, when you start preaching in my name, remember what I taught you. I taught you all about idolatry and immorality and all these sins. And you make sure you tell them all. They got to stop all these things and then they can go to heaven. Is that what he says? No. He says, you tell them about me. You tell them that I am the Messiah. And it is their changing of the mind about this. And we get in a couple of paragraphs. So now we are going to look into the early part of the book of Acts. You'll see that this solves a ton of theological problems in the early part of the book of Acts as well, that people take verses of scripture and run with them. And because we've lost the Jewish perspective. And so understand that Jesus says there's two things you need to tell these people. They need to metanoia. They need to change their mind. And then he says you also need to tell them about the remission of sins. Now, some people who disagree with me on repentance and want to promote this, you got to change from all your sins. I, by the way, think you come to Jesus first and then Jesus changes you as you yield to the Spirit of God. He changes you. You don't change yourself first and then come to Jesus. All right. That to me is part of the problem. But nonetheless, he does deal with the sin issue, and I fervently believe that's an issue that needs to be presented. As a preacher, sometimes we need to tell people, you are a sinner. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, isn't it? Because we couldn't save ourselves with the law. We couldn't be good enough. And the whole point of the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection, the good news is that the sins that have you bound in chains and headed to an eternity in hell, there's an escape, there's a pass out of that, there's a bridge to heaven that there's no toll gate on, that's free to whosoever will, if you'll simply turn to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Simple. But a person will never recognize or admit they need a Savior if they don't realize they're a sinner that's under the judgment of God. And so I have no problem in a pulpit preaching against sin and saying that your sin separates from God. My problem is when you begin to attach that you need to change all about all that sin before you come and receive Christ. I just want to tell them you're a sinner on your way to hell, but God is extending you the free gift of eternal life if you'll simply understand and believe Jesus Christ for it. Real simple. And so he says, do those two things. It's amazing to me how this has been, the works have come into, you know, our faith where you and I have to be good enough that we have to sit there and, you know, change your whole life around. And that this is why so many people wonder if they really ever got saved, because they're taught you have to make these changes before you are saved. And then when you make a profession of faith, if you begin to habitually fall into a sin, they say, well, see, you didn't really get saved. And so therefore your salvation is determined by your works. And it's a devastating theology that will undermine your faith. So to the Jews, repent from that Jesus was not a blasphemous criminal. To the Gentiles, repent, change your mind that your pantheistic idols that many of the Gentiles would worship, that they were not the way to eternal life, but only Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. End of story. See how it all fits? I didn't twist any scripture there. You can read right through there, and there it works. Verse 49 will end for this evening. Notice what he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So this last statement definitely would place the timing of this in Acts chapter 1. This sounds very similar verbiage. By the way, it's both penned by Luke. So the same human author on both the Gospel of Luke and of Acts. And we're going to look at Jesus said, here's what you need to know, understand. Here's what you need to preach. And now I'm going to endue you with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill this commission in fulfillment at the Feast of Pentecost, which we will see next time in our Life of Messiah study. So it's a great transition. I'm just going to stop it here, and we'll pick things up. Any questions or comments? Anybody, if you have any online, put them in the comment section. I'll try to get back to you. But I hope you've enjoyed tonight's Life Messiah Bible study, and we'll pick it up there in a few weeks. If you're watching online, just remember, and you folks here, next Wednesday is Christmas. All right. Somebody remember, it's Christmas next Wednesday, so there'll be no Wednesday service next week, and the Wednesday following that is New Year's Day, and everybody's watching college football, so why have church? I'm just kidding. Don't send me nasty letters, right, DT? Then again, they don't care about college football in the South. Well, yeah, they do. They don't care about NFL football here in the South. But any rate, so there'll be a couple Wednesdays. We won't have any live stream, so I don't know. Maybe Oscar will throw an old one up there, or, something like that. I don't know, Woody. Yes, we'll run some reruns. There you go. We'll run some reruns. A best of show. Be all good. All right, well, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you all for being here tonight. I hope you're blessed. I know it's cold out there, and you all have had a long day. But isn't it a joy to know that you're on your way to heaven, you know? And that I don't think it's going to be 30 degrees in heaven, at least not my corner of heaven. Now, DT, I may only visit in the summer seasons in heaven, because I know your corner, it'll probably be 30. I know what you're going to say, that my corner's hot, and there's another place that's hot too. I know. Stay on my side. All right. Stay on my side. I'll do it. All right. Let's pray, and we'll be out of here. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word this evening. Thank you for the fact that salvation is based upon what you did. Thank you for the perfect life that you lived, fulfilling all of the law that none of us could do. Lord, help us to times like the Emmaus disciples, where we're discouraged, where our lack of faith, where we have a lot of self-pity, where we're just discouraged. God, I pray that you would burn our hearts within us as we study your word, as we see the living Christ and the living word, and may it impact each of our lives. Thank you for the folks who've come out tonight, those who've watched online. God, we just pray a special blessing on each of them as we celebrate this Christmas season and the joyousness of your birth. In Jesus' name, amen.